Morning, Saints. Ian Brett. Yeah. Good morning, Fraser. All right. We're going to, as you know, we've been going through the book of Joshua all of last year, and I think I might finish it today. So I want to have a look at really Joshua's final words and his death. And I actually want to do the book of Judges next. I've never really looked at Judges. It's actually one of those books that not many people look at because it's really mucky. So anyway, back to Joshua. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 23. And we'll have a little look at Joshua's he's virtually at the end of his life, and he's been battling the whole way. He's been in the land of Canaan 20 years. So he's had 20 years of war. He's a man of war. You see everything about his life when he came out of Egypt. He was always at the battlefield of God all through the wilderness wanderings, and he's had 20 years of war. So these are really his final words to the nation. And we see that what is happening is they are going in, they are gaining their inheritance, of which God had promised them. But Joshua is really worried because of what he sees happening. And what he sees happening is that they aren't taking full possession of the land. And there was about seven tribes that hadn't even taken their inheritance yet. And the ones that had, they weren't completely driving out the enemies. So he's really worried about this. So his final words are all about really the faithfulness of God, how God is faithful to his word, to his promises. But also there's warnings in here about where he sees the nation going. So we'll have a little look at that and see what we can glean out of that. So Joshua chapter 23. Now it came to pass a long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel from all the enemies round about, that Joshua was old and advanced in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said to them, I am old, advanced in age. I don't know why the Bible does that. So. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all of these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has fought for you. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from the Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off as far as the great sea westward. And the Lord your God will expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight, so you shall possess their land as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, in verse 6, be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, and lest you go among these nations, these who remain among you. You shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them, nor shall you serve them, nor bow down to them, but you shall hold fast to the Lord your God, as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great and strong nations, but as for you, no one has been able to stand against you to this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, as he promised you. Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. In verse 12, or else, if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and you make marriages with them and go into them, and they to you, then know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. So in those first 10 verses, he just recounts to them again, look, God is the one who is active. God is the one who's going to give you what he promised you. All you actually have to do is be in a right relationship to him, and he will work on your behalf. And he says, look, he's true to his word. What he promised he'll do, all you need to do is give him the first place in your life. That's all that was required. Then you get to verse 12, and you can see him starting, because he's starting to look ahead. And when you get to the book of Judges, you get this list of all the nations, and it says, this tribe went in, but they did not drive out the inhabitants they dwelt among them. This tribe went in and took some land, but they left all of these people. And it just goes on and on and on. So Joshua can see what is actually happening with these people. And when you get into Judges, we'll look at that. So it's possible to go back. And that there's a real warning to us that even though we may have obtained a certain amount of spirituality, or we may have obtained a certain blessings from God, it's actually possible to lose that which you've already attained, you know. And age is not a barrier of that. I'm not talking about salvation here, because that is set in concrete. Once the Lord is in your life, your salvation is secure, you know. But the experiences of God and the other blessings that he can bring you into, they can actually be lost to a sense. Your experience of them, you can push them back. And he's worried here. He says, or else if indeed you do go back and cling to the remnant, does the Christian life get easier? I quite often, when I first sort of got, you know, saved, I always thought, once I've been in this faith a long time, it'll be easier. But it actually doesn't. You know, our three main enemies remain the same, you know, self, Satan, and the world. They're unchanged. They always remain the same. And yes, you grow in the Lord, but those enemies will still be a hindrance to you until the day that we're actually gone. It doesn't actually get easier. They're relentless. They're relentless. They really are. And Joshua here is urging the nation to remember that God is the one who is active, you know. He's the one who called them to actually be a separate nation. So it's possible for us to go back. It's possible for us to backslide, and many of us could actually give experiences of times in our life when we've gone back to things that we didn't think were possible. But it's possible. We can have a perfect fall. We can all go back. We can all go back to those things that we actually once left, you know. And just like the nation of Israel did, you'd think that after seeing all the miracles that God had done, there'd be no way that they would again cling to the other nations and the gods of the other nations. But it's possible, you know. It doesn't matter how old you get, you know. It's still possible to fall away. Even into your old age, you know. Not good, but it's, yeah. So we need to be continually watching. Even Paul talked in Acts, in his message to the Ephesians, he said, you know, look, I'm going to depart shortly, you know, but I know that afterward, when I leave, that wolves are going to come in amongst you, you know, and you need to beware and you need to watch, because they're going to try and destroy everything that we've worked on, you know. So his urge there was that they need to continually watch. And we need to watch, really, in our own lives. Because it's the little compromises. And like Song of Solomon said, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little compromises that we make that actually have consequences down the track. You might not think that they do it at the time. But just like the nation here, they're going to make little compromises and they're going to have effects for them. So this morning, he starts by really saying that there's three main consequences. And in verse 13, verse 12, he says, or else if indeed you do go back and you cling to the remnant of these nations, these that remain among you, and make marriages with them and go into them and they to you, then know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations from before you. So the first consequence is what? A consequence of turning away from God to these nations and mingling with them. What was the first consequence? It was that there was going to be a loss of power. Okay, a loss of power. God was no longer going to battle for them. He was no longer going to drive them out. Remember, God is the one who is active. A really good example of this would be Samson. You know, when you look at Samson's life, amazing, called by God to be a judge, which we'll look at as one of the characters in the book of Judges. But he got so far in his life compromising compromising all the way until right at the end when he thought he could come out and break his fetters and destroy them once again. But he found that actually God, or the Spirit of God that used to come upon him for these ministries, was no longer there. You know, he didn't even realize it. He got so far in his compromising that when it came time for action, he didn't even realize that God had actually removed himself from him. You know? And it's the same, like, what Joshua was saying here is that there's going to be consequences. And the first consequence, really, is a loss or a lack of power. Do we need power in the Christian life?
No, yes, we do.
We do. Yeah, we do. We need power to over those three enemies, over your self life to keep it in check. We need power over the enemy, and we need power over the influences of the world. And he says, we need power. So what is power? Is not something that we get. Power is actually a person. It's actually a person. And the New Testament talks about Christ like this. It's in 1 Corinthians 24, it says, Christ is the power of God. So power is actually a person. Not just something that you get. It's something that, because you are united to a risen Lord, it is something you have in him. So if you want power, it's actually a person that you actually need. If you want peace, it's actually Christ is our peace. If you need strength, Christ is our strength. So power, yes, we need power, but it actually comes by fact of you being united to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is our power. Just as Israel, all they had to do was be united to their God in union, to follow his ways and to put him first, then God would be active. He would drive out the nations from before them. As soon as they moved from that position, there was no longer any power there. It's exactly the same for us. Paul prays in Ephesians 1:18 that we might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. You know, the same thought that actually power is a person. I remember hearing an old preacher, Billy Strachan was his name. I used to love listening to the Scottish preacher. And he gave an example one time about the electric trains overseas. And you know how that you hop on these things and they just can hurtle so fast. And if there's a power cut, because of the momentum that they're going, they're already travelling at incredible speeds, you can travel miles and miles and miles before you actually know that the power had been cut off, you know? And it's like that in the Christian life, you know? That just like the nation, you start to make little compromises, and before you start here, and little compromises, and before you know it, you're way out here, and you realise, how on earth did I get here? You know, the power had been cut off way back here, just like the electric train, but they might have travelled 100 miles just through momentum. You know, and they get to this point, and it's like, how did I get here? There's been no union, really, with the power all this distance. But that's actually very true of us. It's true of us in relationships. And it's also true in marriage. It's a classic one, you know, because you can be so busy with your jobs, with your responsibilities, busy bringing up the kids, pouring all your life into them, you know, and actually there's no real union between your partner and yourself. You can just be living together, you know. And they often say that one of the most dangerous parts of a marriage is when all the kids leave home, you know, and you look across the room and you see your partner and it's, hello, dear, how did you get here, you know? Where have you been? But you know what I mean? You can, in a marriage, you can be existing like that. You know, you can be living together, but there can be no real union between the two. You can be doing everything that you should be doing, but there can be no union. You can go on for long periods of time like that, you know. It's possible to go on for long periods of time like that. It's exactly the same in the Christian life, you know. You can make little compromises, just like the electric train, and then before you know it, the union has been cut off, the power source has been cut off, and you find yourself way down here. You know, how did I get here? So power is actually the first result of them moving away, Joshua says, you're going to lose power. God's no longer going to work on your behalf. He's not going to be active. And so for us, power is a person, and it's about us staying united to Christ in union. The biggest, one of the best passages about this would be John 15. I am the vine. You are the branches, you know. A branch doesn't try to produce fruit on its own. It doesn't stand there and push hard, you know, trying to bear fruit. It only bears fruit in light of its union to the vine, you know. He says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You can only do what you receive. A branch can only bear what from the life that actually receives from the vine. It's exactly the same in the Christian life. If you need power, power can only come in your Christian life by virtue of you being united to the Lord Jesus Christ and resting in him and allowing that life to come, because he is the one that lives the Christian life. So the first result for them was, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. There was going to be a lack of power. God wasn't going to be active. He wasn't going to work for them. The second result, if they went and made marriages and mixed, the second result was discomfort. But they shall be snares and traps to you, and scourges on your sides, and thorns in your eyes. Discomfort. Things are not going to go well. Things are going to be like torment, really. I'll read, Moses warned about the same thing in Numbers 33. I'll just read it to you. Moses said, but if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. And one other scripture is, as you turn to Psalm 106, and we'll have a little look at, because he gives another account on what's happening here with the nations, Psalm 106. Verse 34. He's given a recount of their history, and in Psalm 106, verse 34, he says, they did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles. A little bit of mingling. They were called to be separate, and this is the real hard part. You're called to be separate from the world, you know. And this is Joshua's biggest problem was really this mingling amongst the other nations and what it would bring about. And for us, we're also called to be separate. We're not supposed to lock ourselves right away from the world. Nice one, Graham. And you better get that.
That's the world calling.
We're called to be separate. We're supposed to be in this world, but not of it. You know, it's no good you pulling yourself right away from the world, because how else are you going to show the love of Christ? You know, you're not called to be completely separate and lock yourselves away, as some do. But it's hard to be in this world and not of it. Hard to be in it and not mingle, you know. Take on their concepts, take on their gods, take on their... So you have to continually watch yourself to be amongst them. And that's just something we've got to do. But he says here, but they mingled with the Gentiles and they learned their works. So a little bit of mingling first, then a little bit of learning. Next minute, they served their idols, which became a snare to them. And they even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood. The blood of their sons and their daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. It just amazes me that, you know, you could get a nation that could come out of Egypt and see all of the miracles and all the signs and wonders of God, but yet all of these experiences weren't enough to keep them from falling. And there's a downward progression here. First of all, they didn't destroy the peoples. God said to them, you're to be my judgment against these nations. Remember, the fullness of the Amorite sin has not yet come, but when they come into the land, they were to go in and be God's judgment. So they mingle a bit. Next minute they find themselves serving their idols. Next minute these became a snare to them. Then they're sacrificing their own children to these idols. There's incredible downward steps. But it starts just with simple ones, you know? And it just amazes me that you could actually go that far after being so close to God and after seeing all that he's done for you. But that's why I say it's possible. It's possible for us to fall right away. You know, we need to continually watch. So they were going to become a snare and a discomfort. So back in Joshua 23, he says, look, these are going to be snares to you, they're going to be traps to you, scourges on your sides and thorns in your eyes. That Numbers passage said there was going to be irritants in their eyes. Now, if you get dust in your eye, that's actually really annoying, you know, or you get even a lash. You know, you get anything in there. All you want is to get it out. You know what I mean? Has anyone had thorns in their eyes?
The dirt in
the eyes. Dirt? That's an irritant. Yeah. It takes a long time to get it out. And
surfboard.
Ian's had a surfboard. That's a big thorn. But yeah, so these things were going to become snares, traps, irritants, and actually thorns in your eyes. When I thought about thorns in your eyes, that is something that is incredibly uncomfortable. Getting a thorn in your eye. Has anyone fallen into a blackberry bush?
When I was a kid, I ran into a blackberry bush. I was being chased at the time, so I was terrified. I ran through.
Yeah. I've fallen in multitude. I used to work in the forestry, and we used to, like, if we were pruning pine trees, we used to go to some of these blocks in the forestry, and they would be, like, you had to go from tree to tree to prune it, and the only way to get through it was you had a ladder, okay? So you had to, there could be, in some of these blocks you could have gorse 5 metres high, just solid. Other blocks you'd have blackberry, could be 4 metres high, blackberry and bush lawyer. The only way to get from point to point was you had to walk over your ladder. So you had to lie your ladder down over the top of a blackberry bush and you'd walk across the top of your ladder. So you get 4 metre high blackberry and bush lawyer and stuff, it doesn't compress. So you'd be like this, walking across your ladder. And it's the ultimate, you had to have balance like a cat. And it's the... Every surfer should actually take that as their training ground, you know, because it's incredibly hard, because it's not stable, you know. So we would have to walk over these things, and we fall off all the time. And any little balance either way, or if you were going over a block, because it's solid, you don't know what's down there. Next minute it's gone and you're in there. And I've fallen in that many blackberry bushes, it's not... You know, I've lost count. The worst is bush lawyer. That stuff is...
gets on your socks.
Bush lawyer, it's got like... You know, blackberry's got a prickle, but they're quite spaced apart, the thorn, you know. These things have got thousands on every stem. And the barbs face backwards. And doesn't matter what they hit, they cling to. And they used to call this bush in the army, wait a while. Because when you fell in it, that's exactly what you had to do. You could be without, no, like when we fell in it, it clings to everything, every part of your skin, every part of your clothing. To get it off your skin, you've actually just got to rip it. So you actually got to rip skin to get it off. It's incredible stuff. It could take 20 minutes, half an hour to get out of a wait a while bush. But when I was thinking about it, I was thinking about...
They thought lawyer for no reason.
Yeah.
Physically.
For me, my ladder was my saviour. If I could stay on my ladder, I would not be thorned and pricked and prodded, and I would not experience scourging and torture, because that's what it is. Actually, that bush lawyer, you actually need someone to actually help you get out. It's that bad. You can't often get out on your own. So, but if I stayed with my ladder, I was actually okay. If I could stay on my ladder. The moment I left my ladder, I was in trouble. And this is what Joshua is saying here. The ladder for me was actually Christ. You know, if I could stay firmly rooted to that ladder, then I actually wouldn't undergo all the pain that was on either side. And that's what it was.
The way was narrow.
Yeah. Yep. So thorns. So the first result that if they moved was a lack of power. The second result was that things were going to be really uncomfortable for them. These little compromises that they made, they were going to turn out to be torture for them. And it's exactly the same in our lives. We need to be aware about the things that we allow. You know, the little compromises that we make. We might think they're fine here one day, and then only to find that they're actually a real hindrance to us down the road. You know? So yeah. The third is in the last part of that verse, that you would perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. So he's saying that he was a failure to actually follow him. They actually wouldn't experience all of God's goodness, but they would either perish from the land by sword, pestilence, or captivity. But they would actually be taken from the land. Bit of rain. But it's actually, we need to continually watch what it is that is coming into our lives. A little bit like I went out yesterday afternoon. You know how things have been so dry? A little bit of rain in the week. Did anyone have a look at their veggie garden? Did you see everything come up? Everything popped up. I went out there, exactly. I went out to mine yesterday and there was just weeds everywhere, you know, and I thought, far out. And I mean, it wasn't that long ago I was actually in there, you know. But it's like that with our own lives. Things pop up all the time. It's like weeds would be continually uprooting stuff and getting rid of it. So what are the safeguards to falling away? What are the safeguards to leading to apostasy and a drastic falling from God? Well, he actually gives it to you in these first lot of verses. In verse 6, he says, "Therefore be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, lest you turn aside from it to the right hand or the left." So the first thing is really to give God's word its rightful place in your life. Just like he said to Joshua at the start of the book of Joshua, that you're to meditate upon my word day and night. Be courageous, be obedient, but give the word of God its rightful place. You know, and if you do this, your way will be right, you know. Your path will be marked out before you. And he says the same thing here. Be very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book. So one of the safeguards against a falling away is really by allowing God's word to have its rightful place, that we go to God's word before we actually, over all of our decisions, really, we bring God into it and allow him to say, no, you actually shouldn't be here, or you shouldn't be dealing with that, or you shouldn't really be involved in this. This will cause you harm, because they were called to be separate. The second is verse 7. Unless you go among these nations, these who remain among you, you shall not make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause anyone to swear by them, nor shall you serve them or bow down to them. Though it's called to be completely separate from the nations around them. Similar to us, we're to be in this world, but not of it. And we are called to be separate people, a holy people, to serve our Lord. And the last one is in verse 11. He says, "Therefore, take careful heed to yourselves that you love the Lord your God." And in John 14, Jesus says the same words. He that has my commandments and keeps them, it's he that loves me. So it's all tied up back again with God's word and his voice and being obedient to what you believe he is saying to you. If you are obedient to that, it shows that you actually love the Lord. The greatest commandment, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, which is your whole being, you know, to give him the first place that he rightfully deserves. So those are the safeguards, really, against a falling away. It's actually to just put God first, really, and keep his word in front of you in all that you do. So, yeah. Yes?
Globalization makes this extremely difficult, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah, we are bombarded by the secular world. That's one of our biggest enemies and hindrances. Yeah, it really is. We're absolutely bombarded by it. Yeah, we don't, like those three main enemies we've got, self is a big one. Satan, we don't undergo persecution like a lot of the suffering church do, you know. That's not a big hindrance for us, but certainly the world and its influences upon us as Christians is huge. Yeah, we're absolutely surrounded by it. You can't escape it. So you've got to continually filter everything that's coming your way. And it's actually really hard. It's really hard. You've got to bring everything back to what's, you know, that God must have first place. Yeah, it's a continual battle. That one. Yeah. So in chapter 24, he does the same. I just want to look at the last thing, at his death. When you get to chapter 24, he talks again all about the goodness of God until you get down to about, oh, you've got that famous quote from verse 14. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So that's a beautiful statement that Joshua declared here. And when you get to verse 29, it's got this statement. "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel." So you've, all the people that were alive there and the elders, they served God. But another generation comes in, which we're going to look at in the book of Judges, that totally mess it up. So I love this simple statement here. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Such a simple statement, the servant of the Lord. All that could be summed up of Joshua's life was that he was a servant. Really simple, but that is so profound. And when you look at his whole life, from coming out of Egypt right through to here, he was a very faithful man. He was a man of battle, but he was a man that just simply served God. And really, if there could be anything written of any of us, when it's all summed up, it would be this, you know, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In whatever area God has placed you, because we're all so diverse, and it doesn't matter what area God has for you, none are more important than the other, but if that could be said of you, that you have served God, then that's enough. That is such a profound statement, you know, the servant of the Lord. So, right at the end of the book of Joshua, you've actually got three deaths. The first one is Joshua. The second one, it brings in verse 32, "The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, in which he had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph." All out of somewhere, right out of nowhere, you're introduced to Joseph, you know. And it amazed me that way back before Israel came out of Egypt, Joseph actually prophesied in Genesis 50 He prophesied that God would actually visit his people, meaning that he would actually bring them out. He saw that they were going to be slaves. And he prophesied concerning his bones, you know. In Hebrews, when it talks about, you know, Hebrews 11, the chapter of faith, it mentions Joseph. And the only thing it mentions is that by faith, he gave instructions concerning his bones. Now you'd think, when you look at the life of Joseph, there were so many things that were of faith. Because he is an amazing guy, you know. But the only thing the writer of Hebrews records is this statement, by faith, he made mention concerning his bones, you know. Joseph was embalmed, so he wasn't buried. And he looked ahead and he didn't want to be buried in Egypt.
What was he, mummified?
He was mummified. Yeah, he was. Yeah. So they actually carried the bones of Joseph out of Egypt. They carried it all around the wilderness for 40 years. They carried it in Canaan for a following 20 to 27 years of battle. I wonder whose job that was. But yeah, they carried his bones all that time. I think there's actually hundreds of years. So there's actually hundreds of years before his actually bones were laid to rest. Yeah, a long time. So why did he want his bones in Canaan? Like, it's something about faith. I haven't got all the answers here, but he said it's by faith he made mention concerning his bones. Yeah, he wanted his bones to lie in God's inheritance. Whether he believed that he would be resurrected from that area or who knows what, but it was an act of faith that he gave instructions. But the Lord had showed him ahead of time that, yeah, your people, I'm going to visit your people and come out of here. So amazing, eh? Okay, so and the other death is Eleazar the priest, the son of Aaron. He died, so you got three deaths all at the end. And so that's the book of Joshua. Is there any other thoughts about what we've looked at today?